leave my Bible back there? I'll be winging it. Well, what happened to it? No, I brought it out. Did you move my Bible off the pulpit? Found it. Well, I'm going to ask our girls in the confirmation class to come up, and they're going to stand up here, and I told them, come on, it's a good time to come. I told them I would not embarrass them because I firmly believe that it's the job of the parents to embarrass their children, not the pastor. But every other year, we have our confirmation class here, and the purpose of the class is to, in summary, to lay the foundation of faith in the lives of our young people. And usually it's grades, middle school grades or early high school that are involved in the class. And this year we had three girls. Usually the class is a little larger than this in number, but this is who we had. And this was probably, I told the girls, one of my best classes just because of the closeness and being able to share and not being intimidated by others and all that kind of thing. But Jenna Billymeyer is the daughter of Lane and Aaron. She's in the class, and Sydney Freitag, Chad and Tracy are her parents, and then Maddie Hushett's parents are Carl and Michelle Hushett. And for the Billymeyers, they go back many generations here. In fact, today would be Jenna's grandpa Larry's 74th birthday if he hadn't passed away 7 years ago. So it so happens this is his day, and then, of course, the Sydney's family, her on her mom's side, go back many generations here, and the Hushetts are a part of the family. The last several years, they started coming to church, and as we went through the different lessons every week, I would ask questions, and the girls were very insightful. They understood. They soaked it up. In fact, a couple of the comments, when I told them it was our last meeting a couple weeks ago, they said, oh, I'm sad. What am I going to do on Wednesday night? And I got a note from one of the girls who said she loved the class and she loved learning. She'd heard things she never knew before, and she just wanted to learn more. And so those of you who will be coming up into the next class, we won't go just 1 year, but 2 years. No, I'm kidding. We might not, but at the response of this class, maybe we'll just keep it going. But I wanted to go through the lessons that just briefly, we made a PowerPoint, Preston did, and give a brief summary. And I told the girls I wouldn't put them on the spot and ask them any questions, but they told me at the first service that's what I told them, and I did anyway. So I might put them on the spot now just so you can see what they learned, because they have it all in their heads. I know they do, because they know this stuff, okay? So lesson one was about heaven and hell. That's how we started. We took a biblical description of what heaven is like and what hell is like. We talked about the fact that both are real. Jesus actually talks more about hell than heaven in the Bible, and so we need to be aware of that. Lesson two, we talked about what is God like and the attributes of God and what they mean. And we looked at five of the attributes of God and the big word attributes. And every time we have the class, we go through these. And for some reason, these big words stick with the students. One of the attributes of God is omniscience. Omniscience. And what does that mean? All knowing. Omniscience. Science is knowledge, okay? Another one was omnipotent. God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. Omnipresent, he's everywhere at once. What else? Immutable. What's that mean? No, you guys don't answer. What's immutable mean? Unchanging, unchangeable. And then the fifth attribute we looked at was eternal. God is everlasting. And we talked at length about those things. Lesson three, we talked about the Bible, God's inspired word, and the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's breathed out of God, And then people wrote it down. And the Old Testament is about Jesus. It's the Old Testament is about the coming Messiah. The New Testament is about the life of Christ. And then the next question is, what does the providence of God mean? Anyone? It's not a trick question. None of them are trick questions. The providence of God, maybe you guys know. It was on the test. Yes, God does it anyway. That's the summary. It means that in spite of man's activities, God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. God does it anyway, okay? And then lesson four, we talked about the problem of sin and temptation. We talked about what is temptation and what is sin and what's the Bible's definition of sin? To know what is right but not doing it. That's James 4:17. And that was on the final exam. And then we talked about redemption and judgment and what redemption means. And redemption means to purchase with a price. Our salvation cost Jesus his life so that we could have our sins taken care of on the cross. We talked about creation in lesson 6. Lesson 7 was salvation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Lesson 8, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus and what that means in the Christian faith and how Paul says if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're all fools, that we'd be better off like the world, but we know that he has, and because of that, we have eternal life. We'll be raised from the dead. Lesson 9 was the results of the resurrection. Lesson 10 was honor. Honor God and parents, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lesson 11, we talked about the Word from John 1, where John says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning was Jesus. And the Word became life and dwelt among us, John 1:14 says. In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we had the Creator, God, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by him. And then we have John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Christmas story. And then the Word became the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, our sin, my sin, and your sin. Lesson 12 was worship. What is worship? And worship is to honor God, how? It's an attitude that it's a lifestyle. It's all those things, and it brings honor and glory to God in everything we say and think and do. And then we had a lesson on giving our lives to Christ, what it means to make a commitment to Christ. Lesson 14 was baptism. Lesson 15 was communion. Lesson 16 was stewardship of your resources and talents. And then we had a final exam. And I'm glad to say that everyone passed. It's pretty close for a couple of them. Just kidding. They all passed. And then we also learned the Ten Commandments and all 66 books of the Bible in order. So how many in here can recite the Ten Commandments and all 66 books? Raise your hand. Not you could if you had to, but can you right now? Okay, Marion, Trumpy, stand up. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to. We believe you, okay? So that's the those are the lessons. That's the foundation that we're trying to lay. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said that Apollos came and he planted, or I came and I planted the seed. Apollos came and he watered. But it's God who makes it grow. And that's what we're doing here. We're seed planting. And we're trusting that as these young people go out, that someone will come along and water that plant as it grows. Because God will be the one to make it grow. And it will be a direct result of their submission to him and their willingness to follow him and the choices that they choose to make in life. Okay? So, I mentioned we're giving them a Bible with their name inscribed on it. This one says Madeline Hushett. We have Sydney Freitag and Jenna Bidley-Meyer. We also made up certificates for them that they can do with however you please. So I'm going to ask if Joe will come up. We want to give each one of these. This is Madeline Hushett's. The certificate says, having successfully completed the required course of study, Madeline Hushett is hereby confirmed on this 29th day of March in the year of our Lord, 2015, Martintown Community Church. Thank you, Madeline. We have Sydney Lynn Freitag, emphasis on Lynn. That's her mother's middle name. And Jenna Nicole Bidley-Meyer, okay? Oops. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these young people that are standing here today. I thank you for their desire to know you more, to know you better, to understand who you are and what you've done, and to apply the principles of the scriptures into their lives, and to take the knowledge that they've learned and to make it part of their experience as your Spirit leads them and guides them and ministers to them. And Father, I just ask for your blessing on Sydney, on Maddie, and on Jenna in the months and the years ahead. And I pray, Lord, that the things that they are learning here and the things that they are learning at home and the examples that their parents are setting before them and the things that they talk about at home and when they travel and all those things, I pray that you will use all of them to for these young ladies to grow up into spiritual giants, that they might be a shining light to the world, that they might, that people around them might see that there's something different about them, that there's a confidence and an assurance that they have that other people that don't know you don't have. And I pray, Lord, that that will be obvious and that will lead people to become curious and that they will be able to say it's because we serve our Creator God who gave us His Son that we act and live the way that we do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks. See you guys. Thank you. I've chosen a passage of study today from the book of James. I want to talk about wisdom. I want to talk about godly wisdom, godly knowledge, and I want to compare that to the world's wisdom, if I may, because in the book of Proverbs, we have a direct comparison or a contrast between the two, but I would, I'd like to just introduce James a little bit. He's the brother of the Lord Jesus. James was Jesus' half-brother. James was not a believer until after Jesus' death and his resurrection. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, even Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him and believe who he claimed to be. But after Jesus died and rose from the dead, James became a believer, and later he penned these words in the book of James, or he might have feathered them. I'm not sure what he used to write with back then. My wife and my mother-in-law laughed at my joke. I shared a story at the first service about one of our young people from years ago who grew up in the church here, and she came back and she was visiting with us one afternoon, and she has since moved away. She lives with her husband and her children in another state, but when she was in college, she used to swing by here, and we didn't lock the church back then. She would come in the back doors, and she would sit in one of the pews here, and she would just reflect on God's goodness and His grace and His love for her, and she would pray for his guidance and direction. And when she got married, she called up and said, "I'm planning to get married, and we'd like this date, and we'd like to get married at Martintown." She said, "I want to come back home. This is where my parents were married. My sister was married here," and she went through the whole thing, and I said, "Come on home." She came back, and we met here, and she was a growing spiritual young lady. The Word of God had taken root in her heart and in her life, and she was completely and totally committed and dedicated to Jesus Christ. And she said that it started here, that it started in Sunday school. Later in VBS, she talked about the challenges of growing up a Christian in a non-Christian world. She talked about her grandfather's funeral and the sadness that she felt, yet the comfort she had knowing that he had gone to be with the Lord. And she told me that it all began for her when she gave her life to Jesus Christ and put her spiritual roots down as a young girl. And she said, "No matter how far away I may travel or how busy my life becomes or even how successful I may be, it all comes back to the foundation for my faith being set right here." And that's what we do. We lay the foundation, the foundational work, for people to build their lives upon. And it's our prayer that God's word will take root in the life of each individual who attends here at Martintown in whatever capacity. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I am certain that God, who has begun this good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." And I want to talk a little bit about living in a world of change. I titled the message, "How to Secure Wisdom in a Sea of Change." They say that the only constant in life is change. But I say that the only constant in life is God's word. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall remain forever." And we need a constant in our lives. We need an anchor. We need something to which we have a guide or a standard to make decisions, to make choices, to decide this is how we're going to live or this is how we're not going to live. And the only thing that never changes in this world is the Word of God. I'd like you to imagine, if you would, that it's 15 years from now. It's the year 2030. You have 15 years to make choices and to make decisions. Perhaps you've moved away and we haven't visited for quite some time, and you want to bring me up to date about your life, about your job, your education, your family, maybe your retirement. During the past 15 years of life, how have you grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Not have you grown, but how have you grown? Because you know that the years pass, don't they? They fly by quickly. And we look at our children and we hold them. And yesterday, Cindy and I were in Farm and Fleet, and there was this young lady with this little blonde-headed, blue-eyed baby boy. Oh, I just wanted to grab him and hug him. And I told the lady, I said, "We had a little boy like that once." But look at what happened. So quickly, the years fly by. And every single day, we make choices and we make decisions. So what kind of choices are you going to make from day to day in the next year, in the next 5 years or 10 years or 15 years? When you look back, what will you see? How have you been obedient to God's word? And what have you done to bring your life into alignment with his word? I want to talk about change a little bit. I have some quotes here from earlier days. I have a copy of a letter that was allegedly, can't be proven, allegedly it was sent to President Andrew Jackson on January 31st, 1829, by the governor of the state of New York, Martin Van Buren. And Martin Van Buren is concerned because he thinks that railroads are going to supplant the canal system we have in the United States. And he says this is going to be devastating to the economy, to people with jobs, to people who raise horses, who deal with the horses. It's going to affect our national security. And this is what he says. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. Breakneck speed. Can't even get whiplash at that speed. Charles H. Duell was the commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office in 1899. And Mr. Duell's most famous attributed utterance is that everything that can be invented has been invented. That was 1899. Ken Olson, in 1977, he was president, chairman, and founder of the Digital Equipment Corporation. And they were the maker of the big business mainframe computers, and arguing against the personal computer in 1977, he said, there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. That's not so long ago, 1977. Bill Gates, he's quoted as saying, we will never make a 32-bit operating system. So I researched what a bit is. And this is what I found. It takes 8 bits to make a byte. It takes 1 billion bytes to make 1 gigabyte. My home computer is 8 gigabytes, which equals 64 billion bits. Bill Gates said we didn't need more than 32. But he was wrong, because even then, our home computer is too slow. You're waiting around, waiting. It's like, hurry up, hurry up. You're hitting the back arrow, the front arrow. In 1902, just 18 months before Wilbur and Orville Wright flew at Kitty Hawk, Simon Newcomb said, flight by machines heavier than air is impractical and insignificant, if not utterly impossible. In 1933, February 8th, after the first flight of the twin-engine Boeing 247 that held a total of 10 people, a Boeing engineer remarked, there will never be a bigger plane built. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us. That was a Western Union memo in 1878. Do you believe that? If you do, hand your cell phones up. I'll take them. I have to check. I won't say that. I sent a text message to someone in church a few weeks ago, and it was during the first service, during one of the songs. I apologize, but it was important. It was church business, and he texts back. He goes, why are you texting me in the middle of church? Shouldn't you be preaching? I'll never do that again. How, sir, would you make a ship sail against the wind and currents by lighting a bonfire under her deck. I pray you excuse me. I have not the time to listen to such nonsense. That was in response to Robert Fulton's steamboat in the 1800s. You know who said that? Napoleon Bonaparte. Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. And if you can guess the date of this last one, we will take you out for Easter dinner. We have fallen upon evil times, and the world has waxed very old and wicked. Politics are very corrupt. Children are no longer respectful of their parents. The end of the world is at hand. The author is the king of Chaldea. The date, 3800 BC. We have fallen upon evil times. The world has waxed very old and wicked. Politics are very corrupt. Children are no longer respectful of their parents. The end of the world is at hand. Do we need an unchangeable source of wisdom in our lives? Have we always needed that? And the answer is yes. The human race has always needed that. If you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open to James chapter 1. I want to read from chapter 1 and a few verses from chapter 3, and then we'll cross-reference some other verses. But the people that James is writing to are Jewish believers, and they have issues. These are Christians, and they have serious issues, not only with their faith, but with each other. And James says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." And then in chapter four, verse 1, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." I mentioned they had issues. They were quarreling and fighting and even killing and coveting. And then when they finally got around to praying, they were praying with wrong motives for all the wrong reasons. And what might those motives be? Well, James tells us they were selfishly asking for things for their own worldly pleasures. And what they needed was godly wisdom. And what we need in our time is godly wisdom. Someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them back together. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge to deal with life's issues. Wisdom is the convergence of knowledge and discernment, which enables a person to make right choices that honor God. According to Scripture, true wisdom, Proverbs 1:7 says, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, he says, is the beginning of knowledge. And we gain a clear perspective on wisdom by looking at its opposite, and that's foolishness. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And according to that verse, a fool is a person whose choices contradict God's truth, whose choices ignore God's value system. We've watched several videos of Ray Comfort. He's a modern-day evangelist, and he uses the Ten Commandments to, first of all, bring people to a place where they see their need for a Redeemer. Secondly, to bring them to confession. But one of the questions he asks, he says, if you steal things, what does that make you? And you know what the number one answer is? A stealer. You know what the real answer is? A thief. Another question he says is, if you lie, what does that make you? It makes you a liar. If you make foolish choices, what does that make you? So we can establish from the scriptures that wisdom is the right use of knowledge to deal with life's issues. So let's take a look more closely at what James says about it. James says that life creates a demand for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, and my question is, how many of us are as smart as we want to be? Are you done learning? Do you have enough wisdom to make it from here to the rest of your days, or do you want to keep on learning? We all want to keep on learning. We all have periods of time in our lives or incidences or situations where we don't know exactly what choice to make or how to think about it. There are times when we don't always have a clear handle on the situation we've come to in life. We are in a state of a lack of wisdom. And it's very important for us to understand that, because if we refuse to face up to our lack of wisdom, we'll never ask for it. So the question is, has life created a demand for wisdom in your heart today? Do you face a situation that you cannot figure out? You don't know which way to turn or what to think. And if that's the case, then great, because now you're ready for step two. Step two is that God supplies wisdom to those who ask. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God is the source of wisdom. Wisdom is a divine gift. You don't get it by living a long life or experiencing many different things. That will give you experience, but not necessarily wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, and he gives generously. He's not stingy with it. James uses a word that means without reserve, without criticism or insult. God will not insult you or make you feel an inch tall for coming and asking for his wisdom. Have you ever been in a situation where you dreaded asking someone for something because of all the grief you knew that you would have to go through to get it? Have you ever been in that situation where you finally tell your wife or your husband, I guess I'll make the phone call, but I don't want to? Then you get the call and the person says, well, I'll do it this time. But that's it. And not only that, but if you weren't such a loser, I wouldn't have to. He might not say that, but that's how you feel. But when we come to God, God doesn't insult us. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't think less of us. He knows that life creates a demand for wisdom. And James says, when you ask, God gives freely. And there's one more thing. Wisdom is supplied to those who ask in faith. We must ask in faith and not doubt. James says, if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You ever seen those buoys out in the lake or in the ocean? When you go out, it's like a no-wake zone. You got to drive the boat real slow, and as they bob around, they go here and they go there, but they don't disappear because they're chained down. But James says, if you ask without faith, you're like one of those. You're just being tossed back and forth. There's nothing to steady you